12 and 13. Chapter 1, 12 and 13. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? For behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Verse 13, from above hath he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against them. He, God, hath sent a net, he spread a net for my feet, and he turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by God's hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I'm not able to rise up. Just one more verse. The Lord hath trodden underfoot all my mighty men in the midst of me, and he hath called an assembly against me to crush my young men. The Lord hath trodden the virgin, the daughter of Judah, as in a wine press. And I'll read just the first line of the next verse. For these things I weep. A very solemn portion of Scripture. Let's ask God to give us a little understanding this evening. Lord, here we are gathered together in this building where so often you have been pleased to meet with us and speak to us by your Spirit through the Word of God. And now we need another word from you, Lord. We need you to shed some light on this portion of Scripture for us and reveal to us the one of whom the prophet of God spoke. Lord, give us eyes of faith to behold our Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him anew and afresh as we once again pass by Calvary, as we take another look at that one who suffered and bled and died for the sins of his people. And as we again pass by the cross, Lord, may we not pass by with disinterest or with indifference. And we fear that many times, Lord, in our singing and even in the reading of the Word of God, we have indeed passed by that one who died, and we seem to have very little concern about what was going on. Surely the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus ought to move our hearts. Oh God, forgive us for such coldness, such indifference, such lack of worship as we so often pass by the cross. May our hearts be filled with worship and with thanksgiving, so that when the question is asked, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by, that we may honestly from the heart be able to say, Lord, this is everything to us. This is all of our hope. It's in Christ crucified. This is all of our salvation. This is all of our life. How can we walk by with indifference? Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for the shallowness of our love and our appreciation of the Christ of the cross. And may you set ablaze within our hearts for the glory of Christ. And may nothing ever quench that fire of gratitude and worship as we view our Savior once again. So be with us tonight. Thank you for the blood of the cross of Calvary. For Jesus' sake, I pray these things. Amen. This is an unusual passage of Scripture, to say the least. And there are three persons or peoples, I suppose we could say, that this may apply to. First of all, maybe Jeremiah speaking of himself. The Lord had been pleased to lay upon Jeremiah heavy afflictions. He is known in the Scriptures as the sorrowing prophet. He was often filled with tears for his own people. And such were the afflictions that God poured upon the Jews that Jeremiah says it's as though he poured them all on me. And so he says here, as I bear this burden that God has put upon me. And he was in the ministry for 40 years. And it wasn't a pleasant 40 years. It wasn't that he had, as men would say today, it wasn't that he had a successful ministry. Not according to man's standards. The people he preached to, by and large, turned their backs on God. And they were filled with the idolatrous ways of the world. They had little regard for God, for worship, for the manifestation of the glory of God in the sacrifices. They forsook God. Jeremiah wept. He wept. He was filled with a broken heart. And as people walked by, he said to them, "Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see, is there any sorrow like I have? Have you ever seen a prophet of God in this kind of shape? Broken hearted, grieving, burdened. God had afflicted him." And so I think, first of all, Jeremiah is indeed speaking of himself. And you know, all of God's people have their divine measure of afflictions. God measures them out to his people. And we're often driven to weep. But here's what the afflictions did for Jeremiah, and they should do and they will do for all of us. They drive us to the Lord. That's why they're good. David said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes," that I'll learn your word. I learn how dependable you are. Learn you're faithful to all your promises. Jeremiah, he casts himself upon the mercy of God. All of his afflictions just drove him to Jehovah. That's the best place to be. And may we earnestly and sincerely cry out to God and mean it. Lord, whatever it takes to bring me to the end of myself and drive me to Christ Jesus, though it might even be painful to my flesh, and it may even break my heart, whatever it takes, oh God, draw me to yourself. That's what I want. Draw me to yourself. And then I think Jeremiah's language also, it also refers to the afflictions of the nation that he loved. They're taken into Babylonian captivity. They'd wandered from the way of the Lord. They had indeed fallen into idolatry. Who were far away from God. No longer was their heart worship in the temple except for a very, very few. And God therefore afflicted them, and he sent in Nebuchadnezzar and his great army, took a bunch of them captive. Here they go away into captivity. And as the other nations of the earth sought this people, whom they knew to be a people who professed to know God, they looked at the Jews and they were unmoved by their grief, by their bondage, by their captivity. They saw the sorrow. They saw the weeping of these people as they go away as captives, taken to Babylon. Mighty Babylon, led by Nebuchadnezzar. And the nations of the earth, they had no sympathy for the Jews. And the Jews, as it were, cried out, "Was there any sorrow like our sorrow?" But there was within the nation a remnant that was according to the grace of God, the election of grace. God had a people among the nation of Judah. He had a special people, an elect people. And he's bringing them to the end of themselves. He's bringing them away from idolatry. He's bringing them away from false religion. And in order to do that, he's going to take them into a very strange land. But it will be good for them. Oh, not all of Judah will benefit from this, but his people will. And when they're released, like one wave at a time in several years, they're going to come back and they're going to rebuild the temple. And they're going to worship God again. And so they say, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by?" But I really think mainly this is prophetically the language of our Lord and Savior, who agonized under the enormous weight of the wrath of God that fell upon him. This language, look at verse 12 again. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" And I got to thinking this week, How many times have we passed by Calvary, the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus? I don't mean literally. Obviously, we weren't there when he died. But we often pass by the cross. We sang two songs this evening. We passed by again. We sang of my Savior's love. I will sing the wondrous story. Two times. We passed by. Did it move us? And then I had Brandon read that glorious Psalm 22. Who among us isn't moved as we read of the Savior's sufferings, of his agonizing, of his grief? Hear him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Savior forsaken? Hear him cry out, I'm a worm. I'm a worm. And no man. And I dare say, with most of us, we weren't moved by that like we should have been. Just being honest with you. Now you know I'm right. We can sing, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. And we can finish singing that and go back talking secular talk. We're over it really quick, aren't we? That's the way we are. It is a really good thing that salvation is altogether by grace. It is a really good thing that God does not reward us according to our iniquities. Thank God those have been paid for. Washed away in the bloody death of our Lord Jesus. When it says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. Not wherewith the Romans have afflicted me. Not wherewith Pilate and Herod has afflicted me. Not where the soldiers have afflicted me, but Jehovah afflicted me. That's what the Savior said. Who laid the stripes on his soul? God did. Who bruised him? God, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That doesn't mean he got great delight in it. It brought him satisfaction. The bruising of any sinner who goes to hell, that'll be a bruising forever. Because God's not going to be satisfied. His justice will never be satisfied. There was only one time that God's justice was fully satisfied, and that's when God bruised his only begotten Son. He bruised his soul. He made his soul an offering for sin. And as Martin Luther said, his soul suffering, that was the soul part of his suffering. His soul suffering. Certainly, our Lord Jesus did not sin. He knew no sin. He could not be corrupted with sin. And yet, such was the unity of the Savior with his people, that our sins are said to be his sins. Our sorrows are said to be his sorrows. We just sang that. We just sang that. He took my sins and my sorrows, and what did he do? He made them his very own. That's what we sang. And we can sing that. Isn't it amazing? We go right over those words. Oh, the glory of that. Oh, the wonder of that. He took my sins and my sorrows and he said, they're mine. Put them on my account. I'll pay for them. How can I pass by the cross and not be moved by this Savior? And I hear some people say, you know, all he preaches is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my heart breaks for those people. My heart breaks for them. Don't they see the glory of the Savior who died for us? Don't they see the wonder of substitution and satisfaction? How can you ever say, let's get on over to some other subject? Well, what other subject excels this one? That's what I ask. I had a couple attended my preaching for several weeks years ago that they're going to try out our church. I don't have a lot of confidence in people who want to try churches. I want to try out some churches. Well, anyway, they came and they listened. And then they went somewhere else and they came back and told me, your messages are just too simplistic. All you preach is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I said, put it on my tombstone. I'll take that accusation. I hope I am guilty of that. If I'm guilty of anything, I hope I'm guilty of that. Preaching the gospel too much. How can you not preach Christ and Him crucified every time you get up here? Is it nothing to you? And when I hear people say things like that, I want to ask, is it nothing to you that the Savior died and you just want to get on to something else? Look with me in Matthew chapter 27. I say prophetically, this is the language of the Savior who agonized under the enormous weight of the wrath of God and the weight of all of the sins of His people being put on Him. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 53? I'll wait till you get to Matthew 27. Then I'll make this point. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you'll notice that laid on him means made to meet on him. All of the iniquities of all of God's people, of all of the ages, were made to meet on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are really, we're somewhat calloused to sin. There's no question about it. That's why we categorize sins as little sins and big sins. Well, there's no question of what some sins bring greater adverse consequences or results than others. But against God, sin is sin. Sin is sin, and they've got to be punished. Well, all of our iniquities, all of our sins, they pressed down on Him. And I am convinced, this is why the Lord said, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Because you see, we're callous to sin, but not Him. Not Him at all. And our sins being imputed or reckoned or charged to Him, this was a heavy, heavy weight. Such as would sink a normal person to the lowest part of hell. And yet He hung on the cross and bore it all. He bore our guilt. You understand that? God found Him guilty of our sins that He didn't even commit.
Amen.
But God found him guilty. Guilty as charged. And I'll be honest with you, I can't enter into the wonder and the mystery of that imputation except just a little bit. And I know some people say they have greater light on this, and bless their hearts, I'm glad they do. But to me, this is a great, great mystery. You know, one of the things, Nancy and I were talking about this the other, maybe it was just yesterday. The more we learn about the Scriptures, the more we realize we know very, very little. Isn't that right? We know very little. And we're just skimming the surface. Somebody says, oh, your preaching is deep. No, it's not deep. God is deep. His ways are unfathomable. Deeper than the deepest sea. That's His knowledge. That's His ways. As He governs all things. And I'll tell you, when you start talking about substitution, when you start talking about the satisfaction of God's divine justice by all of the iniquities of God's people being made to meet on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in water way, way over your head. And something happened in 3 hours of darkness that God didn't want us to see. So I'm not even going to go in there. I'm just not going to do it. Whatever it was, whatever hell He put His Son through, whatever vengeance He poured out on the darling of His heart, it paid my sin debt. It paid it in full. And you who pass by, is it nothing to you? How can it be nothing to you? And how can we be unmoved when we pass by the cross? Look here in Matthew 27. Look at 34. Matthew 27, verse 34. They gave Him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when He had tasted thereof, He wouldn't drink. That was to kind of numb it. No, He would have none of that. When my dad died in 1974, somebody offered me a half of a nerve pill. Said, this will help you get through this. I said, I don't want my senses to be dulled. Whatever I need to experience, I want to experience it. How could I ever minister to any of y'all when one of your loved ones dies? How can I minister to you when for myself I took half a nerve pill? I said, I don't want a nerve pill. I need the grace of God. That's the pill I'll tell you to take. You take the same pill I took. The Savior said, no. I don't want any numbing effect. Whatever I need to feel, I need to feel it. And boy, He did. He felt the wrath of God in his soul. He wouldn't drink it. Verse 35, and they crucified Him and parted His garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted My garments among them, and upon My vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched Him there and set up over His head His accusation written, this is Jesus the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that, here it is, passed by. They that passed by. Here's a man. Three men hanging naked on three crosses. It's a gory sight. And I know two of them got what was coming to them. That's no question about that. But that one on the middle cross, he didn't do any wrong to anybody. He didn't break any laws of Rome. He wasn't guilty of sedition. He wasn't guilty of blasphemy. They passed by, but specifically they looked at him and they reviled him. Wagging their heads and saying, look at this. They had seen him around town. They'd seen him around Jerusalem. Probably some of them brought their loved ones to him and he healed them. Because everybody he healed was not a believer. It didn't matter who they brought to him, he healed them all to manifest the greatness of his deity, of his power. But here's what they said. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. Oh, what awful words. For he said, I'm the Son of God. Earlier, of course, Pilate had said, I find no fault in this man. And more than that, the scripture says he was the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And yet people walk by, they pass by. They revile him. And we're led to ask them, is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? And to most people, it isn't anything. Oh, a little sentimental tear may gather in the eye, seeing Jesus suffer. But it really isn't anything to most people. He said, behold and see if there be any sorrow like my sorrow. You ever seen sorrow like this, he says, which is done unto me, which God has afflicted me? You see, our Lord, he was punished in our stead so that we wouldn't be punished. We can't be punished. He took our whipping for us. So it says in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He was beaten and therefore will never feel the scourge of the whip of God's vengeance. No. God's vengeance for his elect wore itself out on the Savior. Is it nothing to you? He was forsaken by God that we won't be forsaken. He was wounded by the fatal blows, not of men, but of divine justice. And therefore no arrow in the quiver of God's wrath will ever be shot toward us. Because they all found their mark in the heart of the Lord Jesus. No sword of justice will be unsheathed against one of the elect. Because that sword, God drew it and he put it right in the heart of his own son. Is it nothing to you? I know that by nature, all of this was nothing to us really. Maybe a little touching sympathy, as I said. Is it nothing to you? Really, this is everything to God. And I want it to be everything to me. You see, my sin, that's the burden he bore. And yet, how can I pass by so often being insensitive to him, to his suffering? Is that not an evidence of our still the fact that we're depraved? Isn't that still an evidence of the fact that we still have a rotten nature? That we can sing these songs of Zion. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And we go on, let's get out the door and go, let's go to lunch. That's the way, come on. That's the way we are. We might as well be honest. Might as well be honest. Oh, how horrible and vile was that burden for which the Father punished him. Our Savior's sufferings were real. This is not some idle tale. This is not a fictional story. This is not something somebody made up. This is as real as it gets. The Son of God suffering, bleeding, and dying in the stead of sinners. He tabernacled among men. He dwelt among men. He left the honors of the heavenly skies. And he came to the lowliness of the manger and the labor of the carpenter shop. And here he dwelt on this earth, suffering as a real man the infirmities of our mortality, but without sin. Now that's a big but without sin. And the Spirit of God led Paul to say this: you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, everything belonged to him, yet he became poor, didn't have place to lay his head, didn't have money to pay his taxes. Who was I was talking to the other day? Said, oh my, I got to pay my property taxes. He didn't have any. Told Peter to go fishing. Go fishing. You're going to catch a fish and open his mouth and there's enough money to pay my taxes and your taxes. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you and me, through his poverty, might be rich in grace, rich in the mercies of God. In our nature, he lived some 33, 34, some say 35 years. I don't know. But in our nature, he lived here, enduring much poverty and labor. And in the end, he died the death of a felon. A spectacle of scorn and infamy. Despised and rejected of men. Is it nothing to you? And once again, we're confronted with this crucified, buried, risen Savior. And by the grace of God, I say two things. I don't want to just pass him by with disinterest. And the second thing is, oh Savior, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. While on others thou art calling, one here, one there, one over here, while you're calling others, don't do to me what I've done to you. Pass you by. See that? This magnifies the wonders of his grace. We passed him by. And you see, our response to somebody who passes us by is what? I'll pass you by. Hey, that's the way you treated me. Well, I'll have him treat you the same way. I'm glad he's not like that. He didn't pass me by. Well, sure is a whole lot to think about, isn't it? Do you reckon we could just sing that, "Pass Me Not"? Y'all, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." I don't even know what the song number is. I guess this means I'm bringing my message to an end. But "Pass Me Not" 235. Maybe this would be a good song to end with. 235. May the Lord bless his word and these few words that I've tried to speak tonight. 235. Let's stand, then at the last stanza we'll go home after we sing it. 235. Stand it.